Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Our study in 1 Timothy has taken us into chapter 2 and to the question, what does all mean? The word all, A-L-L, which can be a very heated debate, particularly when that word all is applied to the death of Christ. And the verses in view are 1 Timothy 2:2, which says, for kings and all who are in authority, verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, and verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all. And the question is, what does the word all mean in these places? And there are actually two or three other uses of the word all in this section. And does it mean every individual in the world without exception, or does it mean something short of that? An all that is restricted to a smaller group. All of something, but not necessarily every individual in the world without exception. That debate, of course, becomes important when we are talking about the death of Christ upon the cross and what was the design of Christ's atonement. What, in other words, was God's intention in having Christ to die upon the cross? Was he dying in order to make salvation possible, but not certain, for everybody in all the world? Without exception, or was he dying to secure the redemption of his people, of those people that have been given to him by the Father? That is the question. And though it is not a very popular question to discuss, I think it's an appropriate one, and we are trying to wade through it and to give you something to think about, if nothing else, something to consider if you haven't thought through this question before. And what I've been doing is going to other places in the Bible where the word all is used and showing you that very obviously all does not always mean all, if by all you mean everybody in all the world without exception. In fact, I would say that most of the times that the word all is used in the Bible in reference to people, it does not mean everybody in all the world without exception. That would be a rare use of the word all, not the most common one. And the whole point is, if the word all is commonly used in the Bible of people, of some group of people that do not include everybody in all the world without exception, then where that word is used in connection with the death of Christ, it cannot be required to mean everybody in all the world without exception. The Bible must determine for us how it uses the words that it uses and what those words mean. That must be determined by the Bible. Now, sometimes people who get involved in this debate, and particularly those who take the position of universal atonement, are quite sure, absolutely convinced, that the only reason why anyone would take the position of definite atonement as opposed to universal atonement is in order to make the Scripture fit into their preconceived theology. In other words, they're not dealing with Scripture for what it actually says, but they are twisting and shaping Scripture in order to make it fit their preconceived idea of what it ought to say. That is the common accusation against those who believe in definite atonement. But as I hope to show you by going through just a sampling of scriptures that deal with the word all, that is actually an erroneous charge. It is mistaken. And I can assure you that as one who has come to believe in definite atonement, I came to believe in it because the Scripture teaches it. not because it fit into my preconceived theology, because actually it was opposed to my previous theology, but I came to eventually submit to the teaching of God's Word itself. Now, let me pick up another text to show you what I mean, and this one's very familiar. It's the beginning of the Christmas story, as we usually call it, in Luke chapter 2. And it says in verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed," or "all the world should be registered." Question, what does the word "all" mean in that verse? Does it mean every individual in all the world without exception? No. Why? Because Caesar Augustus didn't rule over all the world. In that sense, Caesar Augustus didn't have the authority to tax or register every individual in all the world without exception. He didn't do that. He couldn't do that. In fact, the portion of the world that he controlled really turns out to be a rather small portion in relationship to the whole. It was a big empire as far as empires go, the Roman Empire, but that was only a small portion of the whole world. It's just that most of the world was divided up into smaller units, smaller kingdoms, smaller territories, smaller nations, and the Roman Empire was quite large, having by military conquest patched together a rather impressive piece of real estate that basically ringed the whole Mediterranean Ocean, north, east, and south, the Atlantic Ocean, of course, being on the west, and had extended far north up into Europe, even as far as up into Great Britain. So this was a very extensive territory and the largest empire of its day, and maybe the largest empire up until that point in history. I'm not sure about that, but it was certainly an impressive-sized empire. And it was big. There was a lot of people in it. But as I say, if you would compare the Roman Empire's geographical extent at its peak, at its largest position, and compare it with the remainder of the world, it would turn out to be only a very small percentage of the total landmass of the world, the total inhabited world at that time. So what does the word "all" mean? "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." Well, you have to stick in another word that is understood. It isn't mentioned, but it's clearly implied. It's clearly understood. "There went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the Roman world should be registered." Well, of course that's what it means. And Dr. Luke, the author of this portion of God's Word, guided by the Holy Spirit of God, assumed that people would understand that. They didn't expect anybody to be so misled by that word "all" that they really thought that Caesar Augustus taxed and registered. It's actually a combination of the two, you know. What he was doing was taking a census. He was registering everybody. And by the way, it took several years to accomplish. So extensive was his empire. But when each person was registered, they had to pay a poll tax. They were polled. This wasn't a poll tax like we had in our country in earlier days where people had to pay a tax in order to vote. When we go to the polls to vote, it was a tax that people had to pay when they were enrolled, when they were registered. He was taking a poll, a count, a census. And everybody had to participate, according to law. I'm sure there were some people in his empire who didn't participate in spite of the decree. It's impossible to get everybody to participate. That's one of the big dilemmas in the United States of America when you take a census, is that it's impossible, even with all of the modern techniques we have today and all the technology we have today, it's still impossible to get a complete census, to count everybody. So they count everybody they can, and then using statistical analysis, they will also add some additional numbers to it based upon what they believe are the numbers that they weren't able to count. The people who eluded the census takers. There are always some. You can't get everybody. So, when the decree went out that all the world should be taxed, it means all the Roman world. And I'm sure that's what the decree said. The decree said that everybody who lives in the territory ruled by Caesar Augustus is required to participate in this census and to be taxed in the process. And that was what the decree said. Did the activity that ushered forth from that decree, in other words, the carrying out of the census, did it reach everybody? Did it include everybody in the Roman Empire? No. So, not only does the word all not mean everybody in all the world, in practical terms, it really doesn't mean everybody in all the Roman Empire. That's the goal. That's the intent. But even that is not going to be the accomplishment. It just means most of the people in the Roman Empire. And this particular text is helpful too, because it uses both the word all and the word world, which is another one of those trigger words that often enters into the same debate. You have words like all and every and world and whole. Those are words that are the usual ones that enter into this debate. And here you've got two of them in the same sentence. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world. All the world means all the world. But it doesn't. And the context makes that clear. And I think one of the most important rules of interpretation is that every statement must be considered within its context. Every text must be considered within its context. Every phrase, every word has to be considered within its context. And the context answers a lot of questions and decides a lot of issues. There's so many examples of that. I try to point that out in my teaching as I go along. But there's so many examples of that, it's hardly know where to begin. The other day, I was preaching in a text in Hebrews chapter 13. It's the well-known text, marriage is honorable in all. There's that word all again. And the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. That's the way it reads in the King James Version. Most modern translations, however, take that indicative statement, marriage is honorable in all, and they turn it into an imperative statement, let marriage be held in honor among all. Now, why do they do that? Well, because the Greek grammar would allow for either construction, but the context almost certainly requires an imperative rather than an indicative. Now, time has caught me short, and I can't therefore go back and show that to you, but that text comes right in the middle of a whole string of imperatives. Just start at verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 13, and you'll see it's imperative after imperative after imperative after imperative, both before and after the text in verse 4. Therefore, the context determines the meaning. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.